Well, in his second epistle, Peter tells us that we've been given everything that pertains unto life and godliness. In fact, he said we've been given exceedingly great and precious promises, but through these we might escape the corruption that is in the world through lust, and that this all enables us to live a life then that is fruitful in the knowledge of God, knowing Him and in serving Him. Now, a key thing in all of this is that we keep focused on Jesus and on the Scriptures. In the last two verses of chapter 1, he pointed out that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So, given that, things should be just fine, should they not? Except that we do have some things to be aware of as Christians. Peter addresses in chapter 2 the matter of false teachers, and hence the title of the sermon today, Beware of False Teachers. We're in 2 Peter chapter 2, picking up where we left off last Sunday. And it's actually a fairly lengthy passage, and I don't see any way that we can not look at the entire text in 2 Peter chapter 2. But what I'm going to do, though, is I'm going to divide it into three parts, starting off with verses 1, 2, and 3, just to get us to realize and to know, to hear, that there will be false teachers. 2 Peter 2, 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Now, over the course of human history, there have been people who have claimed to speak for God, who in actuality were not. They were speaking of their own devising. For example, in Jeremiah 23, verse 16, we read this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. Peter made it clear that this was not just a problem from the past, but that it was a problem that the people in his day would encounter, and this word that has been kept for us reminds us that this is something that we need to be aware of. In our day, there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, it says, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. So. Now, I don't usually get quite as pointed as this, but the fact of the matter is that for a number of years, there was a pastor in this local community who believed that there may be more than one way for a person to get to heaven. And that pastor's perspective was that, yes, Jesus is for Christians, but as long as people of other religions were sincere to the tenets of that particular approach or ideology or religion, that all was well. And I'm sharing that just to point out how close at home these kind of things can be that we're talking about this morning, and to make us mindful of that. That was not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that I just described, because Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. John 14, verse 6. In verse 2, Peter noted that many will follow their destructive ways. Now, some of you have heard me talk about this perhaps before, but my mind goes back to 1988. I realize some of you aren't mindful of things in 1988. However, it was a big deal. I was happened to be serving the Gray Ridge Mennonite Church at the time, and a man by the name of Edgar Weissnitt had put together and published a small booklet. It was sent out all across the country. I'm not sure if it was sent, tried to send it to every church or to every pastor, but nevertheless, The title of this booklet was 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Take Place in 1988. And commentary with that was that looking at all of the scriptures, you're nodding your head. Do you remember, was he saying it was even computer generated, all this put into a computer? And the only way it could possibly work out, you see, was that during Rosh Hashanah, September of 1988, this was going to happen. And it really, I mean, people really began to have conversation about this. That's a good thing, I guess, in that it caused us to again be mindful that, you know, these things are to be happening and so on. And yet, at the same time, there are signs of the times. We need to be ready. We need to be thinking about the end. But regarding this very thing, Jesus said of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And so we've seen that kind of stuff many times, actually, over the years, not just in 1988, but in more recent years. And I'm sure we will again. Actually, you talk to some people, and they're talking about it right now. This is to be a very climactic end time here this month again. Peter said in verse 3 that false teachers will exploit you with deceptive words. Now, here again, I'm getting rather pointed, I guess, but in our day, we're being bombarded with persuasive speech in regards to the nature of marriage. And the arguments calling for same-sex marriage sound in many ways very convincing. I've read them. Many of you have read them. Why then should we not buy into everything that's being said? Well, we should remember that God the Father said of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." We noted that last week when we were looking at Peter, and then on to that wonderful time when Jesus validated, I mean, he was validated by the Father at the Transfiguration. But Jesus, when asked a question one time about divorce, went on and said this about marriage. And I'm quoting from Matthew 19, verses 4 to 6. He answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' And so then they're no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Now, Jesus did go on actually to address more specifically the question about divorce that was being asked, saying, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." The point, though, that I'm making with all of this is that Jesus was talking about God's design, the Father's design regarding marriage from the very beginning, and he repeated that to the folks, that God's intent is that a male and a female leave their parents to be joined together. And then we have the same kind of thing really spoken of in Ephesians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul talks about the marriage relationship actually being a picture of Christ and the church and all of that. But it's, a man and a wife, a male and a female. According to our text, there will be false teachers who bring in heresies. And this can be on any number of issues. We need to realize that. I'm just citing some that are relevant, especially in our day. But what Peter was saying, these things will exploit people with deceptive words, and there are many that will follow actually destructive ways. And so you and I, therefore, need to be on guard, is really the bottom line now. Now, as we move on in our text, we see here that false teachers, Peter was saying, will be punished in the day of judgment. Let's take a look at starting with verse 4 and actually on through verse 17. Wow, there's It's pretty powerful language here. If I would just be standing up here and saying that, you'd say, you might gulp a little bit, but this is the scripture. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They're presumptuous, self-willed, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But, verse 12, these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Wow. First time I don't know why I thought about this past week, but first time I attended Northside Mennonite Chapel in Omaha, the place where I ended up coming to the Lord, I slipped into the pew and I heard this mother say to her child, "Stop, sadi padaldi." In other words, she was saying, you need to heed what I'm asking you to do, or else there are going to be consequences. That of getting spanked in that particular case. Now, Peter was pointing out that a continued disregard of God's plan and of his purposes does have consequences. That of judgment, and it may not be immediate, it may not be until the end, but nevertheless, there is a judgment awaiting for those who continue to defy the Lord. According to verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So what we had here, Peter was actually using three examples to make his point. Example number one was that of angels who sinned. Notice again here in verse 4, God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Now, usually, isn't it true, usually we think of angels as being synonymous with God's purposes. But apparently, there was a group of angels for which that was not the case. They rebelled against God. And some of them then in alliance, apparently, with the devil, since Jesus, in speaking of the final judgment, made reference to the everlasting fire prepared for who? The devil and his angels. The word hell, by the way, that Peter uses is unique to this particular passage of Scripture. In other words, we look at our English Bible and we see it translated hell in different passages, but this is the only passage where this particular I think this particular Greek word, T-A-R-T-A-R-O-O. Jonathan, you'll have to tell me how to pronounce that afterwards, okay? Anyway, scholars believe that this Tartarus is a holding place for those angels until the final judgment. Now, example two was that of the flood. The flood, which came upon those in Noah's day. In verse 5, Peter pointing out how God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. And really, one has to think of the implications of some of this in our generation and in our day as well, given what was characteristic back just prior to the flood. What was characteristic then? The Bible says in Genesis 6 that the wickedness of man was great, every intent of the thoughts of his heart evil continually. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with what? Violence. Violence, yes. When we get into chapter 3 of 2 Peter, we're going to see that it's not God's will. It's not God's desire that any should perish, but rather that all would come to repentance. Sadly, though, many do ignore the call of God and reject his ways. I'm using the term here Peter uses in verse 10, self-willed, and therefore they receive, again, the phrase out of verse 13, they receive then the wages of unrighteousness. Example 3 was the outcome of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, if you look again at verse 6, it talks about God turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. Now, I do realize that some folks these days would maintain that perhaps the main thing that was the matter at Sodom and Gomorrah was what they refer to as a sin of inhospitality. But I take issue with that because of what we see happening if we turn back in the scriptures. There was much more. There was depravity. For example, on one occasion, Lot had invited, speaking of angels, there were a couple of angels that had appeared on the scene, and Lot was hospitable in that he invited them to come into his place, and he proceeded to provide food for them. In fact, the text says that he made a feast for them. And before they were able to lay down for the night, there was this huge ruckus going on outside. And so we read this in Genesis 19, verses 4 and 5. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house, and they called Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out that we may know them carnally." So they were saying, "Yeah, come on out. Let's have a Coke, or let's go to the coffee shop, or let's play some Dutch Blitz or croquet or volleyball or whatever the case might be." No, that's not what was up. It was to engage in homosexual practice. Verse 7 of our text talks about filthy conduct of the wicked. And so Peter is saying, you know, what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah in terms of its destruction became an example for those that live ungodly. Now, why did Peter lift out these examples? To make the point that surely God will not overlook or ignore those who continue to persist in their ungodliness and do not repent and do not turn to the Lord and do not align their will with his will. And what is so sobering, and I'm speaking to myself here this morning as well, what is so sobering is he is citing these examples in the context of talking about false teachers. Who bring in, as he put it in verse 1, destructive heresies. So he's saying that there will be false teachers. He's saying that the end of the false teachers, however, was not a pretty one, in that there will be judgment. But we continue in the text. We want to notice that false teachers are, in actuality, not able to help people because they themselves need help. False prophets, false teachers are not able to help other people because they themselves need help. So here we are finishing the chapter with verse 18 and on. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. When they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them to have not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Talk about metaphors and pictures painted for us this morning. But, so, what if somebody came to your house to sell a product that supposedly was super fantastic? Would you respond to the sales presentation if it became obvious in the course of conversation as you asked some more questions that they had not really been helped by using the product themselves? Peter here is pointing out to folks that a false teacher may have a great presentation. Things may sound fantastic, may look good, and it may look appealing, when in actuality it is erroneous. And according to verse 9, one of the things that can be problematic with false teachers is that while they promise liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. Sort of a sad scenario, isn't it? A false teacher can't help people move on spiritually because they, in actuality, are in bondage themselves. They can't lead people in the ways of spiritual truth because, according to verse 15, they have, and I suppose this could be a sermon title in itself, because they have forsaken the right way and gone astray. Now, just two bottom line things here. With this being such a significant matter, we need to be vigilant both as a church and as individuals. We need to be vigilant as a church, and that's why only individuals that affirm our confession of faith are appointed as teachers in this local church. And that is why new curriculum and materials are to be approved by the Nurture Commission. It all has to do with maintaining doctrinal integrity. And at the same time, we need to be vigilant as individuals, as people of our own, on our own. We need to test the spirits and to be like the Bereans were that are referred to in the book of Acts. What is it that was said of the Bereans? What did they do? According to Acts 17:11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So there you are. You check it out to see whether what I preach and teach really is on target, or anyone else for that matter. It's a given. There have been, there will be false teachers. We saw the end result, actually, of any kind of rejection of God and His ways. But yeah, false teachers. And we also are seeing here that in order to be truly helpful, one needs to know the Lord and be able to share out of the truth of the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that, you know how to preserve your people. And Lord, we come to you. We need you. Holy Spirit, continue to guide our steps and to help us to be discerning people. Lord, please continue to build us up in, your will and in your way. We pray that as a church we might be a true lighthouse and a good witness unto you in the communities that we live and move and work. Lord, help us as we continue on this journey. That we might be people that walk in the light, walk in the Spirit. Help me, O God. Help us, O Lord, to be faithful to you. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.